This morning we want to continue with a study that we actually started a couple of weeks ago, really building on a lesson that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and that is on the subject of laying aside hypocrisy, a phrase used in 1 Peter chapter 2 where we're given that commandment, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So there's an instruction given to us for those of us who are Christians, and particularly we see that instruction given to those who are babes in Christ, as many of the problems of the heart that are in someone prior to their becoming a Christian, well, the fact that they become a Christian, their heart is not instantly purged of all of those things. Of course, the sins are forgiven, but there still is work to do growing in heart, and that's what this teaching has to do with. But we certainly see that hypocrisy, and actually the plural is used, hypocrisies, are to be laid aside, all of it. And that's something that we all have a job to do. And the devil is certainly going to be bringing a lot of temptation to us for us as Christians to end up being hypocrites in many different ways, which is one reason he uses the plural there. Now, a couple of weeks ago when we were studying on this subject, we focused in on the motivations for why someone could be a hypocrite and the things that we need to be on guard against that could lead us down that path of becoming a hypocrite or being one in any number of ways. But particularly we saw the temptation of seeking man's glory, and how many of the things did we see examples from concerning the leaders of the Jews in Christ's time, those Pharisees in particular, and the things they did, all their works they did for to be seen of men. They were seeking the glory of men, so everything they did was to be seen of men. And so in that way, they became hypocrites, and Jesus called them that for what they were doing. Another one of the main motivations why people get led into hypocrisy is through or for a love of money, which of course we know is the root of all evil. And for covetousness, there are many that will engage in hypocrisy. If we're not on guard against those things, which is at the root of it, a love of the world and the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's going to lead us down the wrong road in many ways, and hypocrisy is just one of those. Now, this morning, we want to now turn our attention to some of the specific areas or ways in which we could end up being a hypocrite. Again, noting that what we read in that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he said, laying aside hypocrisies. So there's more than one version of hypocrisy, or more than one way in which it may manifest itself in our lives. Well, let's look at one of the main categories of hypocrisy, and that is hypocritical doctrine or teaching. The word doctrine in the New Testament is the word for teaching. I know it sounds sometimes the way we use it like it's some very special or distinct word, but it is the common word for teaching. So what we teach is what our doctrine is. Well, is it possible for the things that we teach to be, and it's at its very root, to be hypocritical? And yes, that is possible, and such was the case again with that example. And if we're looking for, on this particular subject, if we're looking for examples, the prime examples of what not to do, that is shining examples of hypocrisy, it would be the Pharisees, the leaders that the Jews had in the time of Christ in the first century, and that was certainly true of their teachings. They were characterized by hypocrisy. We've already seen the motives they had for that. They themselves were covetous, and they themselves loved and were seeking the glory of men. But that led them down a path where their teachings, their very teachings, were at their nature hypocritical. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, Jesus gave a warning about their leaven. Of course, it was the Pharisees. He also included the Sadducees later on, and we'll see that in some other passages. But here he mentions the Pharisees in particular, by name. It says, in the meantime, this is Luke chapter 12, verse 1, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He did not want them to be leavened. Now, that's why he used that term. What does leaven do? I mean, leaven, of course, is something that's a very small particle you put into bread, and it will cause the whole loaf to rise, won't it? And it doesn't take much leaven to affect the entire lump, does it? And that analogy is used many times in the New Testament as a warning, in the sense that leaven is often associated with something that is bad in the context of the teachings or warnings of the New Testament. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So he does command us to beware and to purge out wicked leaven. And in 1 Corinthians 5, in fact, when he uses that analogy, he speaks about Christ being unleavened. There's a reason why unleavened bread was used by the Lord in the Passover, which became the symbol of Christ and who he is. Well, Jesus in his very nature is without any leaven in him, in his heart. There's no wickedness there. And so that example of his and his life is what we are supposed to be examining ourselves about and supposed to be thinking about. Partly, of course, that's a big part of what we're doing when we partake of that unleavened bread and we take the Lord's Supper, which we just did a few minutes ago. But that's one of the things we need to be thinking about. Well, Jesus here in Luke 12, verse 1, is warning about the leaven of the Pharisees. See, Jesus was unleavened, but they were leavened. And what's the risk of their leaven? That it could leaven all of them by their teachings and their example. They could cause Jesus' own disciples to be led off into hypocrisy if they followed them. And so he says, beware of their leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, then in another passage in Matthew chapter 16, he's also warning his disciples about their leaven. Here he mentions the Sadducees along with them. And he's going to be a little more particular here. They're going to understand what this warning is about. Not at first, but they will come to understand that. They're going to understand in the beginning, or misunderstand, Jesus to be talking about the physical type of leaven, about bread itself, physical bread, which is not what Jesus was mentioning. And they're going to come to understand what he's talking about here. And hopefully we will also, but we're going to read from Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 12. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it then that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So previously he said beware of their leaven, which is hypocrisy. Here he's teaching them to beware of their leaven, and he's speaking about their teachings. Well, are those two things completely unrelated? No, in fact, they're not. And we do want to take the time now to go and look at some examples of their hypocritical teachings. The very nature of the things they taught were false, and they were hypocritical. Now, Jesus pointed out why they should have known better than to be questioning or thinking that he was speaking about physical leaven and bread. I mean, did Jesus, would he be concerned about how much physical bread they would have? I mean, he just reminded them of two great miracles when they had virtually no food and what he was able to do with that and how many he could feed that way. So why would that be an issue? It wasn't. He's talking about their teachings. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 15, the chapter before this one. In verse 1 of Matthew 15, it says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? So now here's part of their teaching in this case. So here's their doctrine and here's their hypocrisy that's going to be exposed by the Lord. Verse 3, "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So there he calls them hypocrites in verse 7. He's dealing with their teachings here, which by their tradition, they are teaching the commandments of men, which is what he says in verse 9. "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So they had their own traditions and commandments that they were teaching, condemning Jesus and his disciples for not walking according to their own traditions and commandments, which is their own teaching. And it was causing them to be hypocrites because by their teachings, they were transgressing God's teachings. And what is it when you are saying that you're following God and his teachings, but in practice, what you're teaching and following is something different from that? I mean, that is the essence of hypocrisy. And so he told them that Isaiah was prophesying of them when Isaiah was prophesying against hypocrisy. And there's a great description of what hypocrisy is at its core religiously when he says in verse 8, they were drawing near to him with their mouth and honoring them with their lips, honoring God with their lips, but their heart was far from him. That's where their teachings had led them into being hypocrites. And in Matthew chapter 22, we see another occasion where they come to Jesus to condemn him and his disciples. Matthew chapter 22, we're looking at verses 15 to 22 now. "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." All right, now right there at the beginning, what are they after here? I mean, they are trying to entangle Jesus in his talk. They're trying to find something to accuse him of. And so they, in verse 16, it says, "They sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Their very design here is to try to entrap Jesus into saying something that they can accuse him of. So they're laying a trap for him. They're trying to now lure him out to condemn paying their taxes. Or to, on the other hand, if he says, no, we need to follow the Romans, then they want to expose him for that and use that. Because how many of the Jews at this time enjoyed paying their taxes to the Romans? They didn't. So they're looking at this as one way or the other, they're going to be able to have something to accuse him of, either to the Romans or to the Jews. And so they lay this trap with this question. Now, at its very core, they're not being sincere here at all when they're approaching him. This is not a sincere question. And what's behind it is utterly hypocritical. In fact, it tells us in a parallel account in Luke 20 and verse 20 that they were feigning. That is, they were faking it. That's the word, the New Testament word, that is where hypocrisy comes from. They were pretending. This was an act, a show. This was utter hypocrisy. And so Jesus said in verse 18, perceiving their wickedness, he said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" So he called them what they were. He understood exactly what they were doing here. And he said, "Show me the tribute money." And they brought him unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." And when they heard these words, they marveled and left them and went their way. Their attempt to lay a trap for him failed. Of course, they end up being exposed here. They're trying to expose him. They fall into their own trap, and they're the ones exposed. Their hypocrisy was exposed by Christ, and he gave the very wise and right answer and avoided their trap. But here again, we see what they're teaching, what they're doing, and how hypocritical they were in all of this. Another example in Luke chapter 13, 10 to 16. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 16. It says, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So here was their teaching about the Sabbath day. And again, they're teaching their own doctrine about it, not something that the Lord taught, and they weren't even following their own teachings. And Jesus exposed their hypocrisy here, again, as they're attempting to condemn him. So this happened over and over again. We have to be very careful that the things that we're saying, the things that we're teaching, are not hypocrisy or hypocritical like we see in the Pharisees. We also need to beware that we're not teaching the right things, but not following those things. That is, having right doctrine, but hypocritical lives. Now, there was a lot of that going around in this time, and there still is around in our time, isn't it? We have to be careful that that's not us. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. What the Lord here, through the Apostle Paul, inspired in warning, again, some of these Jewish teachers about what they were doing. This applies to us in our teachings as well. We need to be very careful about this particular issue. Romans 2, verses 21 to 23. He says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thou thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? So there's some very good questions. Are we teaching the truth and teaching what God has said in his word, but then by our lives, are we not following our own teachings? That, of course, itself is hypocrisy. And he's questioning all of us on that, and we need to question ourselves and make sure that that's not the case. Our doctrine needs to be God's word, not the words and traditions of men, because that would lead us into hypocrisy that way, as were the case with the Pharisees. But we need to teach the truth and make sure that we're also following the truth so that we're not hypocrites by not doing the things that we're saying. Now, Ezra is a great example of avoiding this kind of hypocrisy in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. And we need to follow his particular example in this. This is exactly what Romans chapter 2 was talking about. Ezra 7, verse 10. Ezra's job as a priest who went back with the captives that had returned to Israel from their captivity in Babylon and Persia, he went back to teach them God's word. That was the job the Lord gave him, to ground and teach the people of Israel in God's ways so that they would follow God's teachings and not go astray from him and end up in the same situation that their fathers had while they went into captivity in the first place. I mean, what good is it going to be now that they've repented if they come back to the land and then repeat the same mistakes? They did some new mistakes, at any rate, it's in spite of what Ezra's teaching them, not because of it. But look at what Ezra 7 and verse 10 says. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So he did exactly the right thing to avoid teaching hypocritical doctrine, and also to avoid teaching truth but being a hypocrite himself in his behavior. How? By seeking the law of the Lord. And so he wasn't going to be teaching his own commandments or traditions. His doctrine wouldn't be hypocritical if he's seeking God's law, his word. Number two, to do it. What did he do before he taught it? He says he did it. So he was making sure he himself was following those teachings of God's word before going out and telling everybody else to do it. Because what are you if you're telling everybody, here's what you need to do, and you're not doing it? And I remember a guy telling me one time that had a real problem with alcohol, and he was talking about, he says, I've been through all the classes, and he says, in fact, I know it so well, he says, I can teach the classes about stopping drinking alcohol and all those kinds of things. He says, I've gone through it so many times, I can teach it better than they can. Of course, the problem was he hadn't quit, but of course he acknowledged that. But anyway, are we in a similar situation where we go out and we can teach all these things, but we're not practicing it in our lives? We need to be like Ezra and make sure that we're doing exactly as the Lord has commanded us, and that what we teach and what we're doing in our lives, that it matches up, that it's the same thing, that we're following the Lord in truth. Now, another area of our lives in which we can practice hypocrisy, if we're not on guard against it, is in the way that we judge and deal with other people. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, in this context, this is exactly what the Lord is speaking about when he commands not to judge here. Now, a lot of people read verse 1 or quote verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7 and then stop. And then by doing so, we'll say that all judgment is therefore wrong. Now, the Lord in verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged." But that's not just one verse that just is a one-verse sermon. This is actually a three-chapter sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. This verse or that statement is not just hanging in the air all by itself. And it's not right for us to lift it out in that way as if it is a one-statement, blanket statement that condemns all judging. No, because then we're going to have a problem because, for example, John chapter 7 and verse 24 commands us to judge. He says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So what do we do if we have one scripture that commands us to judge and we have another one that commands us not to judge? Well, what does that mean, or what does that obviously tell us? There are two different kinds of judgments that he's speaking about. There is a right way and a right kind of judgment that we are commanded to practice, but there is also a kind of judgment we are not to engage in, that we're forbidden from here. "Judge not that you be not judged." Well, what kind of judgment is he commanding us not to engage in? That's why we need to read down from verse 1. We'll look at 2, 3, 4, and 5 here. "For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Now, what is it, or what would be the term for if you condemn somebody, that is, judge, condemn them for doing something, and you're doing the same thing? That is hypocrisy. That's the kind of judgment that he is commanding us not to engage in. That's why he says in verse 5, "You hypocrite." If we're doing that, that's what we are. If we're judging somebody for doing something that we ourselves are doing, then he says we're hypocrites. Don't do that. We can't engage in hypocritical judgment. So if there's somebody that's guilty of something in their lives, and we're doing the same thing in our lives, what do we need to do before we go and deal with them? We got to take care of our own problem. That's why he says, "Get the beam out of your own eye, and then you can cast the mote out of your brother's eye." Now, if we are not guilty of that, if we're not guilty of engaging in that same wrong behavior, is there something wrong with us trying to help our brother to get the mote out of his eye? Well, no, in fact, we're supposed to do that. That was something we actually studied about a little bit in our class in the previous hour in here. But we do have commandments from God that we're supposed to help each other spiritually. And if one of us is in sin, we need one another, spiritual brethren, to help us to overcome those sins. That's something he commands us in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5. That we're not supposed to do that. We are supposed to help each other out of sin, but what we're not supposed to do is be guilty of the same thing and go to somebody else and judge them or condemn them for it when we're doing it ourselves. Now, Jesus also condemns this, again, through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2. We read from this same chapter a little while ago concerning our teaching and what we're practicing in verses 21 to 23. But let's look at how this chapter starts, verses 1 through 6, Romans 2. He says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." So what's going to happen to us in the end if we're engaging in the same behavior that we're condemning somebody else for? I mean, isn't God going to judge us for the same thing? So he tells us once more not to be a hypocrite in that way. So we're not to condemn other people when they're doing the same things that we do. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes 7 and see this same principle applied to a particular type of situation. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 21 and 22. He says, "Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou likewise, thyself likewise has cursed others." Well, there's a principle. You ever heard somebody talking about you when they didn't know you were there, and maybe somebody was talking about you behind your back, and you happened to overhear it? Well, what's the temptation? Well, of course, to be immediately very upset with that. But before going and condemning them for doing that, what's he pointing out? Well, do we do that about others? So again, he's calling our attention to examining ourselves and making sure that we're not engaging ourselves in the same kind of activities that we might be getting upset with and condemning somebody else for doing. So we need to make sure that our own situation is right before God before we are going after somebody else for something they may be doing. Now, is this condoning this practice of speaking evil of someone behind their back? Of course not. He's not condoning that, but he is reminding us that we better not be a hypocrite if we're going to be trying to deal with somebody on that particular issue. We better make sure that we're not also doing the same. Let's turn over to the book of Galatians to chapter 5 and look at verses 14 and 15. Galatians 5, 14 and 15. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." So here he's again applying the same principle. If we really look at that closely, we know that that the law is fulfilled in this one word, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. But are we following that teaching? If we are biting and devour each other, while we're teaching how we should love each other, then what are we? I mean, then that would make us to be hypocrites. Now the end result of that. If you start biting and devouring, what happens to... And here I am bringing this up right before fellowship dinner. I know that's probably not a good time to do it, but we're all going to be doing some biting and devouring, Lord willing, in another 30, 45 minutes, something like that. Well, I think in most cases, with most of us, when we get done, there's nothing left on the plate, right? That's not mentioning even about going back for seconds or anything like that. But we start biting and devouring, and pretty soon nothing's left. Well, what's the analogy here? If we start biting and devouring each other, what does he say? Take heed that you be not consumed one of another, where there's nothing left. And if we start doing that in a spiritual way, we can destroy each other. But that runs contrary to the very things that we're supposed to teach and follow in loving one another. So we don't want to be hypocrites like that. How many of the warnings that we have in the New Testament about misbehavior among Christians has to do with their behavior and the way they treat each other and the way they're judging each other? Well, again, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll see how many of these things that he's pointing out in this particular passage in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 and 21. He says, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." But how many of the things that he mentions in those two verses have to do with the way they were treating each other? And he says, he was going to deal with those things, because for them to be engaging in that kind of behavior, one towards another, was against what God teaches. And if we are teaching that we're supposed to love each other, that we're supposed to follow Christ, and then at the same time we're biting and devouring each other and mistreating one another like this, contrary to the teachings of the Lord, then of course in that way we're being hypocrites. Now, he also warns us about this application and concerning our tongues in James chapter 3. That's really the subject of the entire chapter. But when we get down to the end of James 3, he reminds us of what the wisdom of God is in contrast to the wisdom that is from of this earth, that is of the devil. James 3, verses 13 to 18. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So he's telling us, don't be hypocrites. Now, this is right after his teachings about the tongue and about how a fountain shouldn't be bringing forth sweet water and bitter at the same time. We need to have the wisdom of God that needs to be manifested in our words and in our deeds towards each other. We need to have this wisdom of God and be peacemakers and not to be doing the things that are the wisdom of the devil with envying and strife and confusion and every evil work. We need to be making peace and we need to be loving one another as our Lord has commanded us. It really does boil down to what is often called the golden rule, what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. What are we supposed to do towards others? Aren't we supposed to do unto others as we would have them do unto us? That's the right way to treat others, the way that we want to be treated ourselves. That will help us to stay out of hypocrisy in judging and dealing with one another. So our practices towards how we teach, how we follow the teachings of God, how we work with each other and treat one another. These are all very important avenues or situations, areas that we need to pay close attention to make sure that we're following the truth and that we're right before God and that we're laying aside all hypocrisy and evil speaking and that we're pleasing our Lord in everything. This morning is an opportunity for you, if you're here and if you've not yet become a Christian, for you to get started in your life of following Christ. For you to be born again of water and of the Spirit right now by repenting of your sins and confessing your faith in Christ before men at this time, being immersed in water, baptized into Christ then for the remission of your sins as the Lord has commanded you. And if you have not yet done that, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a Christian and if you need to lay aside hypocrisies and all things that are not pleasing to God, if you do have any sin in your life that you need to repent of, or if you need to prayers of the church this morning, this is an opportunity for you also to make things right with God. Anyone that needs to come, please come now while we stand and sing.